Welcome to the Grace Fellowship Church of East Toronto Sermon Podcast. For more information on our church, visit gfceast.ca. Now, let's prepare our hearts and minds to receive the Word as we present this week's sermon.
Again, our reading of Scripture is Romans chapter 1, verse 18 to 23. If you're using the church Bible, that's on page 547. Hear now what Holy Scripture says. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made. So they are without excuse. For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him. But they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Let's pray together. Father, as we look at your word, we thank you for being so gracious in revealing yourself to us. And it is difficult to wrestle with Scripture, especially when it says hard things. And so we ask for your Spirit's help in understanding this text. We also pray that the Spirit would lower any defenses we have against receiving what your word reveals. So help us now. Would Christ be glorified as we look at this passage, we ask in Christ's name. Amen. Well, important question that everyone has to ask eventually, and the answer really does matter. What is wrong with the world? I think we all agree something is wrong with the world. It doesn't operate the way that we would like it to. We look around, we read the newspaper, we look around at events, we understand something is wrong with the world. But the problem that is behind what's wrong, our identification of the reason for this world being so wrong actually matters a lot, because it's going to dictate the solutions that we look for. In other words, the way that we answer the question, what's wrong with the world, is going to shape your worldview. It's going to give you a certain frame for understanding the world, and it really does matter, because if you get this wrong, you'll get the solution wrong then as well. And so there's a number of things that, as I look around, we see that people think are wrong with the world. I think there's elements of truth in many of these, and yet none of them go far enough. None of them are close enough to the real issue. For instance, some people say the problem are the systems of this world. And I think there is some truth in this. You can look around in the world and see there are systemic issues of political corruption, of economic inequality, of flawed institutions. And so if you believe this is a problem, I believe, but if you believe this is the fundamental problem, then you're going to lean into structural solutions. You're going to look for correcting the systems of this world and believing that that is going to be enough to fix things. And that's led to a number of different initiatives. It's like, if we get the right government in place, if we get the United Nations in place, if we just correct the banking system, if we just right all the inequality of the world, that will lead to this world being right. Now, there's issues with the systems, but I want to propose to you that that doesn't go far enough. Some people believe ignorance is the problem, and really it's just that there's a lack of knowledge, there's a lack of education or technological equity. They see progress as the solution to humanity's problems. The problem is we just need to even the playing field. It's not right that some have more and others have less. Everyone needs the same education. Everyone needs the same access to high-speed internet and money and resources. And we just need to flood this world with education and equality. Other people see the problem as cultural or religious differences. That if we could just all get along, if we could ban racism, if we could ban the prejudice against other religions, if we could reduce tribal conflict, that the world would be a much better place. Or environmental solutions, that we look around this world, we see the problem with the pollution, with this world not being stewarded properly, and we say that the root problem is our exploitation of this world, that we've got to do a better job of managing the resources of this world. Now, if you really want to get depressed, you could just shrug your shoulders, as some people do, and say, well, it just is bad. In other words, some people believe, clearly the world is wrong. That's just the way it is. This is a view of fatalism, that it might be just fate that we're in this world that is the way it is, or it's karma, or it's just the natural order of things. You know, I remember somebody in Etobicoke, there was a rare bird that planted the nest, and they set up a camera, and you could watch a live stream of the camera, and it was this amazing natural thing until one day the mother ate one of the birds, and everyone was like, I didn't expect that. And some people would say, that's just like, the world is this. Like, it's a cruel place where animals chase animals, and animals eat animals, and of course we're going to be like that. The world is brutal. Or human nature, just that within us lies something wrong. We're all crooked at heart. That there's greed, selfishness, a tendency towards violence. And this view actually is much closer to the truth, but it's still not quite there. In other words, what I'm saying is all of these have elements of truth to them. But the solution that you would come up with for each of these is very different. If you believe the problem systems, it's like we got to get better governments. If it's ignorance, we just need, you know, more aid. If it's cultural differences, we need less prejudice. Environment, we just need, you know, less fracking. If the problem's human nature, I mean, that gets a lot closer. But that just calls for moral improvement. We just need to do better. We just need to try harder, and then we'll get there. Well, in this passage that we look at today, it gets much closer to the real problem with the world. It gives us God's diagnosis with what's wrong with the world, which is so important because it also points us to the solution of what can be done about it. And so would you look at me in verse 18? Because verse 18, the first part of verse 18, highlights our problem. And here's what it says in verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. And here, this is probably different than maybe any of us would have guessed, is our greatest problem. Our greatest problem is one that's actually going to be hard to accept. I know as we look at this passage, I can already anticipate the objections coming and saying, whoa, 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 wait a minute, I don't agree with this at all. Verse 18 says, actually our biggest problem is the wrath of God. Whoa. This might be one of the most unpalatable doctrines that we will ever encounter. The wrath of God. What do we live? Do we believe in a God who's angry? That is this really our root issue? You know, a lot of people wrestle with the concept of God's wrath. We find it hard to think about a loving God, God who's a merciful God, a gracious God. We have a hard time thinking of him being harsh and unfair. The idea of a God of wrath and judgment seems offensive and troublesome to our ears. But I want you to remember last week in verses 16 to 17, we talked about these amazing verses that are the thesis statement of the whole book of Romans. In verses 16 to 17, it says, 16 it says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. And you have to ask yourself, saved from what? The power of God for salvation, what are we saved from? Verse 18 tells us, it gives us the answer. We are saved from the wrath of God. In other words, it's not so much what we're saved from, it's who we're saved from. It's who we're saved from. Jesus said this himself. Don't fear those who can kill your body. Fear him who has the power to destroy your soul. In other words, don't fear man. Our greatest problem is not what anybody can do to us. Our greatest problem that we need to address is we stand under the just wrath of God, and we need salvation from that. God's wrath, Paul says, is already being revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. Now, I just want to say this goes completely against what most of us would intuit. This actually might be raising hackles right now. You might just be filled with objections and saying, well, I just have a hard time understanding this. But again, the answer to the question, what's wrong with this world, will dictate the solution that you come to. If you believe it's unjust systems or ignorance or the environment or any other problem, we're going to look for solutions to those problems. But Paul's saying, don't go down that road because you'll be solving the wrong problem. Here's the problem we need to solve. That we stand under the wrath of God. We deserve it. And we've got to solve that problem. Like, you can't solve all these other problems and think the problem, you still have a big problem, the biggest problem. Solve all those other problems, you still haven't solved the biggest problem, which is the wrath of God. Now, I need to clarify, in Scripture, it's not like God is conflicted. It's not that God has good and bad days, that sometimes he's loving and merciful and gracious. Other days he's cranky and angry. It makes it clear that these attributes of God are not in conflict with each other. Scripture makes it clear it's not that God isn't gracious. We're going to see that. It does, however, mean that God is justly wrath at sin, wrathful at sin. Wrath does not mean temper tantrum. It's not like God loses his cool and has this outburst. I love how Becky Pippert puts it. God's wrath is not a cranky explosion, but his settled opposition to the cancer of sin, which is eating out the insides of the human race that he loves with his whole being. The other week I had lunch with a friend of mine, I was at Jatu Jack with him. My friend works for International Justice Mission. And over lunch, he ruined my lunch. We're eating. I'm like, I can't enjoy this lunch with what you're telling me. He began to tell me stories of the work of International Justice Mission. And a lot of the stories he told were about human trafficking and slavery and violence against women and children. And so a couple things he told me is like horrific stories of parents who are trafficking their children. And then he told me about 800 men at any moment in Canada who, through the internet, are accessing just horrible live things that as these people are being trafficked. And what's worse, he told me of police and governments that are complicit in either, you know, they'll work to arrest the perpetrators of these injustices, but the legal system is such that they are released immediately and returned to doing the same thing over and over again. Now, he was telling me all this. I was so grateful for the work of International Justice Mission. But I have to be honest, in that lunch, I stopped enjoying that lunch. And I felt angry that these things are taking place. I felt angry. And that is, I don't think you would come to me and say, Daryl, like, calm down. Like, no, do not calm down. Like, I am settled in my opposition that this is horrific. I pray that the 800 Canadian men are found and arrested and charged. I pray that they're discovered. I also pray they come to trust in Jesus, that they receive forgiveness from him. But I pray they meet justice. I pray that they're caught. Now, friends, that's me as a sinful person myself. If you can imagine, and we can't imagine, God who's holy and just, God who is immeasurable in his infinite holiness, if he looked at the sin in our hearts and the sin in this world and was not filled with a holy indignation at the sin that is eating away at this world, that's destroying our marriages, that's causing conflict with each other, that's tearing our souls apart, if God was not justly angry at this, then he would not be a God of holiness and justice. It is right for him, in other words, to be angry at sin. As A.W. Pink says, we're prone to regard sin lightly. No big deal. But we're prone to gloss over its hideousness and make excuses for it. But the more we study God's abhorrence of sin, the more we realize how serious sin is, the more we just realize it is right for God to be angry at sin. And so, friends, this is our greatest problem. It is not that God is somehow flawed. God is just to be angry at sin. And it's interesting what verse 18 says. It's not talking about the wrath of God as a future thing. It is a future thing. 1 Thessalonians verse 1 talks about this. Other passages talk about one day that God's wrath will be revealed in its totality. But what he's talking about is a present reality, that right now all around us we're seeing evidence of God's wrath being poured out in limited, measured ways on this world. We're currently experiencing the consequence of sin. I don't know if you remember in Revelation, all the different cycles of judgment, and I tried to argue, I could be wrong, but I tried to argue in my interpretation, there's a final judgment coming, but we're also in these experiencing cycles of judgment right now, these present day reality as history unfolds of experiencing God's judgment. Friends, look around us. Look at this world. We're experiencing pain. We're experiencing conflict. We're experiencing natural disasters, frustration, death, separation from God in every part of life. I think it's fair to say, according to this passage, that God's wrath is not just a future thing, although it is, but it's also, in limited ways, a present-day reality that we experience every single day. And so from the first pages of Scripture, all the way through the New Testament, and all through history, we see God displaying his just wrath against sin, not because he's cranky, but because it's an expression of his just character against the sin that we've willingly chosen. As John Murray says, wrath is a holy revulsion of God's being against that which is the contradiction of his holiness. Friends, this is our greatest problem. This is our greatest problem. Well, what's the reason for this wrath? We've looked at this already, but look at verse 18, the last part of it. The wrath of God is revealed from heaven. And we get this against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. You look around, you read the newspaper, you see people getting away with crimes, you see horrible things happen. But it's interesting, verse 18 digs a little bit deeper to a level deeper. And it's not just the unrighteousness and ungodliness, but he goes on to say, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. It's interesting, Paul goes beyond behavior, and he actually goes to the heart issue underneath the behavior. And what is it? The single root sin that leads to the unrighteousness and ungodliness is that we suppress the truth about God. It's actually a bit of a loop. The more we suppress it, the more we sin. The more we sin, the more we suppress it. Here's what this means. It's not just that we do bad things, but according to Paul, our problem is that we hinder, stifle, and obscure and repress what we know to be true about God. I love how R.C. Sproul puts it. If you take a gigantic coil and you try to hold it down. I'm not talking about like a slinky. I'm talking about like one of those heavy duty springs, and you get a group of people and you press it down. It takes a lot of energy to keep that down. It's like pushing against you. Or if I don't know if you've, I'm sure you've all done this. You're swimming and you take a beach ball and you try to stick it underwater, but man, that thing wants to come up. It's like, it takes a lot of work. That's only a stupid beach ball, but it takes a lot of work to keep it down. Despite our best efforts, it keeps bobbing to the surface. And Paul here says, you know what our issue is? We take the truth about God. It's there. It's there in every single person. You can't get rid of it no matter how much you try. We do everything we can to push it down so that we don't have to deal with it. But we can't escape. It's there. It takes a lot of energy to keep pushing it down. And the reason why God's wrath is revealed is not simply because of our ungodliness and unrighteousness. It's because we all know, but it's very inconvenient that we know. And so therefore, we spend a lot of effort trying to just push it down and not face the reality that we can't escape. I can just picture somebody saying, whoa, 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 Paul, I get what you're saying. Yeah, sin's bad. I agree. But objection, what do you mean I've been suppressing the truth? Like, I didn't know about God. I wasn't raised in a Christian home. I can picture somebody saying, what about the remote people of some area that were born into a different religion and they've never had a chance to hear? Nobody's told them the truth about God. Well, Paul deals with this objection in verses 19 and 20. And here's what he basically says. You know, doesn't matter if you grew up in a Christian home. Doesn't matter if you're in a remote island of the world somewhere where nobody's ever brought the gospel. You know. He says, what can be known about God is plain to them. Because God has shown it to them. His invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world. In the things that have been made, so they are without excuse. And here's what he's saying. Nobody will be able to stand before God one day. This is a key theological statement. This is so important to understand. Nobody will be able to stand before God one day and say, I didn't know. On that day, nobody will be able to say that. On that day, everyone will have to admit, deep down, I knew. How could God hold the whole world responsible for their sins? Well, Paul is saying here, creation reveals God so clearly that even without the special revelation we have in Scripture, every single person has an innate awareness of his existence and their obligation to worship him. Everyone knows deep down. God's eternal power and divine nature are so obvious that we are completely without excuse. And don't get me wrong, don't get Paul wrong. He's not saying that general revelation, look at the skies, look at creation. He's not saying that's enough to save. It doesn't reveal the gospel. We need special revelation. We need to know, the only way we know about God's grace and his mercy in Jesus Christ is through the word that he's revealed. But everybody knows enough to prompt us to seek him. And failing to do so is a rejection of the truth that creation so powerfully declares. You know, look at what he says here. What does nature reveal? It talks about his eternal power. And here's what he's saying. Look around at creation, and you have to conclude there is an infinite, unchanging, and sovereign and powerful God behind all of this. The sheer scale of the universe, the complexity of life. I remember when our daughter was born. My first thought when I had so many thoughts when she was born. But you know, the first thought I had was worship. When I saw her for the first time, I was like, I know there's a God. There has to be a God. And my first response was to worship him. Like, God, you are real. Your handiwork is undeniable. When you look at the oceans, when you look at the sky, when you look at the complexity of human life, there is a power that is beyond comprehension. There's a power that has no beginning or end, a power that sustains all things. Friends, we intuitively look at this world and get a sense of the power of God, his eternal power. But Paul goes on to say, the other thing we get, not just his power, but his divine nature. When you look around at the world, do you ever get the sense that not only is God powerful, but he is good? Do you ever see a sunset and you're like, what artist did this? I've looked at, I don't know how many sunsets, and yet when I see another one, it's almost like I've never seen one before. It's like, oh, God, you are amazing. When you look at what God has made, I mean, I hope you eat really good food today. Like, I hope you do. I hope that in the next week, you go out for, it doesn't have to be anywhere fancy, but as you put that food in your mouth, you're like, what God created these tastes and flavors? What God had such skill in making food so amazing? I mean, as you look at around you, you don't just get an idea of God's power. You get an idea of his divine nature. God is good. He is wise. He's made things so well. Psalm 19, verse 1 says, the heavens declare the glory of God. The sky proclaims his handiwork. Everywhere we look, we see God's power, but we also see the signature of his artistry. Every sunrise, every star, every living thing is a signpost pointing to his goodness. And Paul is saying in Romans 1 that nobody will be able to stand before God one day and say, I didn't know that there was a God, and I didn't know that he was good. Paul's saying everyone on that day will have to say, I knew. It was undeniable to me. I might have suppressed it, but I knew there was a God, and I knew that he had to be good. But instead, Paul says, the whole problem isn't that we don't know, but he says the whole problem is that we're suppressing this truth. And it leaves us with no excuse, no alibi, no justification. No explanation will shield us from accountability before God, because he's woven the testimony of existence into creation so strongly that at the deepest level, everyone knows. We just work hard to suppress it. Friends, we won't be able to stand before God one day and say, we shouldn't be under your wrath because we didn't know. On that day, we'll have to say, we stand under your wrath justly, because we knew, but we suppressed the truth about you. Therefore, we're all without excuse. This is hard. I told you this sermon was going to be hard. But again, it's so important that we get the problem right so we get the solution right. If we don't have the right problem, we won't get the right solution. But I want to just look at the result in verses 21 to 23. Just to review where Paul's taking us. Our greatest problem is God's wrath. And the reason behind God's wrath is not just what we do, but it's that we've suppressed the truth about him. And the final couple of verses describe the result of God's wrath, the result of basically our suppressing of the truth. And we're going to continue this next week. It's going to unpack this more. But here is the result of all of this in verses 21 to 23. For although they knew God, everyone knows God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him. They knew, but they deliberately, it's not that they didn't know, it's just that I'm not going to do it. And so instead, Paul says, here's what they do. They became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Again, the problem isn't lack of knowledge, it's a problem with our heart, that we choose futility and darkness. We stop seeing what's right in front of us. And man, this is so relevant. Verse 22, claiming to be wise. There's like a, not just a blindness and a darkness, but an arrogance that goes with this. Like, huh, I'm not, we know the truth, but it's like, we know better than the truth. We know better than that. They became fools. And he says, and they exchanged the glory of immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. In other words, what Paul is saying here is, here's the universal human condition. I mean, this describes life in Rome at the day. This describes, tweak it a little, this describes life in Toronto. If you've gone down this Rome, the city of Rome, down a road there, you would have seen temples and statues and idols, all revealing human creativity and also something within the heart that wants to worship. You would have seen the Romans priding themselves on their wisdom, on their philosophy, on their achievements. And Paul says behind all of that is, in its sophistication, is ultimately a rejection of the true God and a displacement of worship, that the worship that should go to God goes somewhere else. And this is a key insight. We are all glory seekers. We know there's something out there. We're going to worship something. We can't worship nothing. And our whole problem is that we have a tendency, instead of worshiping the only one who deserves our worship, we turn to something else. And we give our hearts and worship there instead. Shar and I, if you ever get to go to Chicago, there's a museum there of ancient civilizations. It's free of charge. It has one of the most amazing, outside of probably the British Museum, in North America, it's probably like the most biblical artifacts you can see. It's amazing. And we're going through there. And one of the displays, they show the Canaanite idols that the prophets go on and on about. And we're looking at them. We're looking at these, they just look so pathetic. You're looking at these little things and you're saying, this is what was capturing their hearts instead of Yahweh, the one true God, like this. This was what captured their heart. It looks ridiculous. But if you don't give your worship to God, you're going to give it to something that looks pathetic. Other people are going to look at it and go, really? You had the option of worshiping God or this pathetic little thing, and that's what you chose? Whatever it is, you're giving your heart to something. But if you're not giving your heart to Yahweh, you're giving your heart to something else that's pathetic and will ultimately let you down. And so Paul is saying, this is not just Rome, this is every culture. There's no neutrality. Nobody can say, I have no religion. Nobody can say, I'm just neutral when it comes to religion. We're all idolaters. We're all worshipers. If you don't worship Yahweh, you're worshiping something. And idolatry always leads to futility, darkness, and ultimately judgment. Friends, as we get to the end of what Paul is saying here, here's what Paul's saying. The greatest problem isn't ignorance or systems or circumstances, but our greatest problem is the course that humanity has chosen. And just God's reaction to our sin, which is his holy wrath. And here's the problem. We have suppressed the knowledge of God. We've exchanged his glory for lesser things. We've given worship to other things other than him. That is the root of all that's wrong with the world. And I want to wrap this up. This has been a heavy sermon. If you're here today and you're exploring Christianity, maybe you got dragged here by somebody else. Maybe you woke up and you're just like, I know something's missing. I just want to say, if that's you, we're so glad you're here. And I really do mean that. I get so excited when I hear people who come in here because they found us on Google and we could have been any church. They just ended up here. I want you to understand that this is so important to recognize, because the world is going to give you all kinds of solutions to problems that aren't the real problem. And today's passage is good news, because this is going to tell you the root issue that you need to address. And it also points you to the key solution that you can find. Here's the thing, you know. The reason you're here, unless you were dragged against your will, is you know what you're searching for exists, and He is the Lord. And here's the good news. This good news, the good news that comes after the bad news is this. Jesus bore the penalty for our sin. Jesus took the wrath that we deserved so that we could be made right with God. And Paul is telling these things not to condemn us, but Paul is telling us these things so that we can see the beauty of the gospel. And after seeing our real problem, the darker the problem is, the more beautiful the good news of the gospel becomes. And so I want to tell you today, friends, we're so glad you're here. You know, deep down you know. Today, I hope this passage has helped in saying, yeah, I think this is getting closer to the real problem. But it also points us to the solution. The gospel is the power of God for salvation to anyone who believes. By faith in Jesus Christ, you can be forgiven, restored, and delivered from the wrath that you rightly deserve. Believer, sometimes you, like me, might be saying, I don't have a testimony. I mean, I grew up, my mother was Christian. I grew up in church. As long as I can remember, I believed. I was saved out of a life of sin at the age of 4. I was saved away from, like, I don't know what, stealing my sister's candy at Halloween. I don't know what I was saved from at that point. You know, some of us might say, I don't have a testimony. My story's not that great. Believer, you have a testimony. Your salvation, whether it's simple like mine, seemingly simple or dramatic, you have been saved from the wrath of God. Even at the age of 3 or 4, my foolish heart was darkened. I was already on the road to choosing my own way rather than God's way. And God, in His mercy, solved my greatest problem before it had a chance to get much worse. And God, in His grace, maybe He knew that I had to be saved at age 4. Who knows what would have happened if I'd gone on. God, in His mercy, saved me. And friends, I hope you can look on your testimony and say, how good is God? I have been saved from the wrath of God. What a terrible problem to face. God has been gracious to me. All of us should bow down and praise God. If you are a follower of Jesus Christ, praise God. On that day, all of us will say, not that my salvation story was boring. On that day, we're going to say, I have an amazing salvation story. God is so gracious to me. But here's the last thing I want to leave with you. This lights my fire. You know, when I look at the world around me, when I see this as the real problem, when I realize that everybody deep down already knows, I realize, God, would you use my life so that more people realize this is the issue, that more people actually bow their knees and say, I'm done worshiping idols. I want to worship the true God. As these words from Charles Spurgeon really get me. Oh, my brothers and sisters, if sinners will be damned, at least let them leap to hell over our bodies. If they will perish, let them perish with our arms about their knees, imploring them to stay and not to madly destroy themselves. If hell must be filled, at least let it be filled in the teeth of our exertions, and let no one there go there unwarned and unprayed for. Friends, the gospel is so great, the consequences of not believing the gospel are so severe. Let's pray. Let's love. Let's tell as many people as we can and encourage them to trust in a God who saves. The world's greatest problem is God's just wrath against our suppression of the truth. And the gospel provides the only solution. Jesus saves us from that wrath. And so, Father, thank you. This is hard. We struggle to understand and believe it. But Lord, I think deep down we all know it's true. Would you forgive us, Father? We are so foolish. We know the truth. And yet our foolish hearts are darkened. We go chasing after other things other than you, expecting they will satisfy. Lord, you made us to enjoy the gifts of this world, but you never made us to worship them. So, Father, would you change our hearts so that we enjoy them, but give you the worship that's due to your name? Father, right now, I pray through your Holy Spirit, if there's somebody here who walked in these doors not sure about any of this, I pray that even right now where they're sitting, they might realize how good the gospel is as good news for them. That right now you can save them from their greatest problem and set them on a new course, not only filled with forgiveness, but with joy and purpose for eternity. And Father, would you help us to worship you as we sing this last song? In Christ alone, my hope is found. Lord, thank you for Jesus. This passage just makes things so dark so that as we sing about the beauty of Jesus, he becomes more precious to us. And so help us to worship him as we sing the song. Help us to find our hope in Jesus alone, we pray in his name. Amen.
Thanks for joining us on this episode of the Grace Fellowship Church of East Toronto Sermon Podcast. For more information about our church, visit us online at gfceast.ca. Also, please feel free to rate, subscribe, and leave a review wherever you listen to your podcasts. That helps us share the word with others, and we greatly appreciate it. Once again, thanks for joining us, and we hope you'll tune back in for more sermons from Grace Fellowship Church of East Toronto. God bless, and take care.